before the break, we introduce the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and that we are looking at verses 1 through 11, that deals with the gospel message that the Apostle Paul preached. And we went through an introduction cautioning about not vilifying other believers because you don't believe what they believe or don't have the same understanding of the same doctrine. And we also indicated that it's not helpful to label people, and from there develop all kinds of prejudice. So we indicated there are two facts that should help us when we deal or defend what we believe with fellow believers. The first one is that we should always bear in mind that love is the hallmark of the Christian. And therefore, no matter what the believer in Christ, no matter how we may disagree, that we should not become hateful towards another believer, even when they don't believe what we believe. Secondly, that we also remember that the most important doctrine is in the Christian faith is the gospel, the basic doctrine, because without it, no one goes to heaven. Therefore, even if you disagree, you remember this person has believed in Christ, we're in the same family, and so you cannot tone down or you hold down your check on your emotions, and that you don't go overboard and get into a state of hating. So we then reviewed the actual passage, gave you a summary of where we're going in that the first two verses we indicated deal with introductory matters. And then the second thing we'll be dealing with that goes from verses 3 to 8 deal with the elements of the review of the message of the gospel. And that in verses 9 and 10, that the apostle went into a digression about his apostleship. And then finally, in verse 11, he made a conclusion. So with that, we indicated that the simple message is this, that you should be clear, in other words, be sure that you are clear about the gospel message. So the apostle, again, signaled that he was going into a new area because he started with now, then goes to the phrase brothers. And so we went through and indicated the importance of him using the word brothers. And so with all that in mind, we began with the first thing that the apostle stated, because really there are four assertions that he made in this introductory remark, and these four assertions are what we call really stages in our eternal salvation. So we began with the first one that he made, which is that he preached the gospel to them. And that is what he said, the gospel I preach to you. So the apostle wanted them to he wanted to take their minds back to the very first time, maybe when he started preaching the gospel to them. And it is for that that we said, or at least cited, Acts chapter 18, verse 1, which is where we stop, and that's where we pick up the second half. Now, I hope you see the board, but whatever the Lord, you know, he knows why. The people back in the tape room, they've tried everything to see. And see what the Lord, there must be a reason he didn't want us to have it the first reason. Okay. Now we have it. See what happens. Okay. Anyway, it reads, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So that's when he got to preach the gospel. It was also in Corinth that the Lord Jesus encouraged the apostle to continue to preach the gospel and to teach Christian doctrines, as he did for a year and a half, according to the same Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. Acts 18, verses 9 through 11. It is, one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Of course, the apostle had already reminded the Corinthians that he was the first to preach the gospel to them, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. It is, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. In other words, he was the first to give them the gospel. So anyhow, the apostle wanted the Corinthians to take a trip on a memory lane that should cause them to remember that he indeed preached the gospel to them. That is a fact that cannot be disputed by the Corinthians, especially those who believed when he was in Corinth. That, of course, is the first assertion of the apostle that he preached the gospel to them. Now, we stated that the assertion of the apostle given in the passage of 1 Corinthians 15 that we are studying are the stages involved in our eternal salvation. So, the first assertion of the apostle of having preached the gospel of salvation is indeed the beginning point of eternal salvation from human perspective. Now, we should be careful when I say that to understand that we're speaking in terms of human perspective, because from God's perspective, everything about our salvation began in eternity with the decision to save some, that is, to elect some, and then the sending of the Lord Jesus to the world to die for our sins. So anyhow, we contend then that the first stage in the process of our eternal salvation is indeed the preaching of the gospel, as the Apostle Paul stated, as he did in Corinth. But then, life in Christ must begin with hearing of the gospel, as the Apostle conveyed in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It reads, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So the point is that the apostles' first assertion of preaching of the gospel to the Corinthians is indeed the first stage in eternal salvation. That's the very first stage. Got to hear the gospel. Someone has to declare it. That's the first stage. The second assertion of the apostle about the gospel to the Corinthians is that they accepted its message. It is this that is given in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 that we're studying, where it says, which you received. Now the word received is translated from a Greek word paralambano, that may mean to take with or along, as in the advice given to Apostle Paul by the elders in Jerusalem to help quell the charge of the Jews against him, that he was teaching the Jews who lived among the Gentiles to abandon the Mosaic law, as we read in Acts chapter 21, verse 24. Acts chapter 21, verse 24. Acts chapter 21, verse 24 reads, "Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses, so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there's no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law." Now, the Greek word may mean to accept. As Apostle Paul used it to describe the gospel message the Galatians had accepted from him, that should be the standard of comparing whatever anyone preaches in the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse 9 reads, "As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." Now, the word also may mean to receive a task or an assignment, such as the ministry, as it is used in the instruction of Archippus by Apostle Paul, as stated in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. It reads, "Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord that's assigned to you. But when something though is to be received in the mind, such as in instruction, then the Greek word may mean to learn or to instruct us. So that it may be translated simply to learn or to instruct, as Apostle Paul used it for the teaching he conveyed to the Thessalonians, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It reads, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." See, the sentence, "we instructed you how to live," is literally, "you have received from us how it is necessary for you to live." Now, the standard Greek English lexicon of Baldock and Gingrich suggested that the Greek may be translated something like, "you have learned from us how you ought to comport yourselves." So that the Greek word that means to receive has then the meaning to learn. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, it is used with the meaning to receive of a tradition in the form of authoritative teaching from approved source. However, when the apostle wrote them in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "which you received," he meant not just that the Corinthians heard and accepted what he preached, but that they actually believed in the Lord Jesus Christ which of course is the second stage in our eternal salvation. Now, this stage of believing in Christ may be described as receiving Him in a sense. For example, the apostle implied that receiving Jesus Christ is the same as believing in Him in Colossians 2, verse 6. But that's not a normal word used when offering salvation. But receiving can also be used in a way that can imply that, but it needs to be qualified. It is so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Now, receiving Christ as Lord implies believing in Him. That's one more favorite, more common word is believe, not receive. But receive can also, in a way, receive Christ will not make too much sense as much as to say believe in Him. That receiving Christ, though, and believing in Him are really essential. They're really essentially the same thing. It's implied in John chapter 1, verse 12. Well, I say, making the statement that received and believing are essentially the same, although we didn't have anywhere where it clearly says receive Christ and be saved. It's always believe in Christ. But they are very close to each other. John chapter 1 verse 12 reads, "Yea, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." So those who received Christ are those who believed in Him, so that the second stage then in the eternal salvation is to accept the gospel message in the sense of to believe in Christ. Now that aside, the apostle asserted that it is a fact that the Corinthians received the gospel message from Him and accepted its content, in that they believed in Christ, as implied in the third assertion of the apostle regarding the gospel as it pertains to the Corinthians. So that a person may hear the gospel doesn't mean the person is saved, will ever be saved, until they appropriate the content by believing in Christ. Now, the third assertion of the apostle about the gospel to the Corinthians is that they have maintained a spiritual stand or position with regard to the gospel. That they have maintained a stand or position with regard to the gospel. It is this assertion that is given in the last clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 1 that we're studying, which it is, "In which you have taken your stand." In which you have taken your stand. Now the expression "taking stand" is translated from a Greek word that can mean literally to stand up on someone's feet, as in the instruction of the Lord to Paul at a point of his conversion, as per the apostle's testimony recorded for us in Acts chapter 26, verse 16. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. Acts 26, verse 16. It is, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you." Now the Greek word can mean to stand firm, to stand firm, as to remain stable, hence means to hold to someone's ground, to stand firm, as it is used in Romans chapter 14, verse 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 4, sorry. Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Romans chapter 14, verse 4 reads, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." See, that first stand in this passage is to be understood to mean to stand firm or hold on one's ground. Although the entire clause, though, "to his own master he stands or falls," probably meant whether one maintains one's status or relationship to a master depends on the master's judgment or evaluation. Now, anyway, our Greek word can also mean to stand up against. To stand up against, that is, to resist. To resist. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, it means to stand or to maintain a position. To maintain a position. So the apostle used what's known as a perfect tense in the Greek, implying that the apostle stated something that occurred in the past with its result continuing to the present with the Corinthians as they were reading the epistle. Now, the thing that happened in the past to the Corinthians is that they became believers in Christ, and in that way they were saved. Now, they lived, so to say, in the state then or condition of being believers. Now they say they are now in a state of being believers. Hence, then the third step in our eternal salvation is really existing in a state of having eternal life. So everyone here this morning that's believed in Christ, you have eternal life. You can't touch it. But you have it. But you can, you know, it's not something anyone can see or touch. But you do have it. So you exist in that state of eternal life on this planet. That's not, it's not the same as the physical life. So that's what the apostle is trying to convey to them, that they exist in that state of having eternal life. Now, the perfect tense the apostle used in a Greek verb gives the indication then that once a person enters that condition of being a believer in Christ, that state continues without any interruption in the large scheme of eternal relationship with God because of Christ's work. In other words, once you enter into that state of eternal life, you now have a relationship that cannot be interrupted in terms of the eternal consequence. That is to say, once you become a believer, you have eternal life that has established a relationship with God. You are in a state, you are now existing in a state of eternal life that's on this planet, and it will continue to eternity. Nothing is going to affect that. Nothing is going to change that. And again, I remind you what I emphasized in the first half, which is, once you are saved, the issue is not, what about, am I going to lose my salvation? That's not the issue. The issue is, how am I going to stand in the judgment seat of Christ? How am I going to appear? Am I going to go there with nothing? Am I? You know, in other words, I lived all this life thinking I was doing everything right to please the Lord, and going up there, and no reward for you. I mean, to me, that would be really shameful, really. But that's what we all be struggling against, is to be sure that when we get there, we'll be rewarded. But that is to be determined by the life we live, because the eternal life that we have is a gift. But sure, we have been given a gift of the Holy Spirit to help us now, if we use that to work out the reward that we have to receive. That's the struggle. If you don't understand that, you shouldn't understand it. That's a struggle. that we're all trying to ensure that we're richly rewarded in heaven. That's a struggle. Now, of course, I don't really know, really, on this planet, if you think it that way. Who do you think on this planet, given this choice, and say, now here's a lot of money, or here's being poor? Who in the world do you think will really choose being poor? But that's what many of us Christians are doing right now. We're choosing to be poor. Because we're ignoring everything in the Word of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to live out for God. So what we're begging for is to be poor in heaven. And you don't need to do that. Now I know this is sometimes when we talk about it, it just flies over most of us here. But my friend, all I can say, that would be a shame for you to stand in the front of the Lord Jesus Christ with nothing. I'm sure for him to be about to say, I am certain he would say, you were taught very well about these things. You didn't pay attention. And that would be a shame. So the point is, you are existing in that state. If you have saved, if you believe in Christ, you are now existing in the state of eternal life. You have it. Nothing is going to change that because of the work of Christ. Now, so the apostle made clear to the Corinthians that they are maintaining their spiritual position in the gospel. So this fact is even made clearer in the next assertion of the apostle about the gospel. So the fourth assertion of the apostle about the gospel to the Corinthians is that they are being saved by it. They are being saved by it. It is this assertion that is given in the beginning of the clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 2. 1 Corinthians 15 by verse 2 reads, by this gospel you are saved. By this gospel you are saved. Now the word gospel does not directly appear in this clause in the Greek, but that is what is implied. And so the translators of the NIV simply inserted the word gospel. Now we state this because a literal translation of the Greek is, instead of saying, by this gospel you are saved, it is, by which also you are being saved. Let me do that slowly because it's important to catch as I'm going to explain. By which also you are being saved. What's matter? And we're going to look at what I just read. Now the context makes clear though that the relative pronoun which in the literal translation refers to the gospel mentioned in verse 1. Thus our clause is an additional but emphatic assertion of the apostle regarding the gospel, since he used a Greek conjunction that's often translated and in our English versions. However, the Greek conjunction has several other usages. For example, it may be used to introduce a result that comes from what precedes, and so maybe translated something like and then, and even also. Now that aside, the word may be used to emphasize a fact as surprising or unexpected or even noteworthy, with the meaning of something like and yet or and in spite of that or even nevertheless. Of course, it could be used simply for emphasis with the meaning even. So it may be used to mark an explanation so that what follows explains what goes before it, leading to the translation that is, or namely. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 2 though, the apostle uses it with emphatic force as well as a marker of additional assertion that he made regarding the gospel. The apostle is concerned with the gospel as the means of salvation of the Corinthians and its result, since we read, by this gospel you are saved. Now the word by here is translated from a Greek preposition with a basic meaning of through, but it has other nuances. The word may mean by, used in different ways. The meaning by may be used as a marker of instrument by which something is accomplished. Now the meaning by may be used as a marker of the means between two events. Now the word may mean because, as a marker of reason for something happening. In our passage, it is used as a marker of means through which something happens. So the result associated with the gospel that the apostle was emphatic about concerns then the salvation of the Corinthians, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, we're studying. Again, it says, you are saved. Now, the word saved here is really translated from a Greek word, sozo, that is used in a physical or a spiritual sense. Sozo. Now, in a physical sense, it may mean to preserve or rescue from natural dangers and afflictions. Hence means to keep from harm, to preserve, to rescue, of course to save. So to save in a physical sense may mean to heal. To heal. That is a rescue, of course, from the torment of diseases, or to be restored to health, as the word is used for the healing of a woman by the Lord Jesus Christ, according to or reported in Luke chapter 8, verse 48. Luke 8, verse 48. Luke chapter 8, verse 48. It is, then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you, go in peace. Now, the sentence, your faith has healed you, literally the Greek reads this way, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Now, so the literal translation may imply that there is a physical healing, as well as a spiritual healing. Now to save may mean to keep from dying, as in the instruction of Paul to the centurion, taking him to Rome to stand trial about not allowing the sailors to jump ship, as if that happened, no one will be saved. In other words, everyone will die, as we read in Acts chapter 27, verse 31. Acts chapter 27, verse 31. It reads, then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless this man stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. Now, of course, what he means is you will not be rescued from death. That's what he means. He's not talking about spiritual salvation. He means being saved from dying through drowning. Now, to save may also mean simply to deliver. That is to bring out safely from a situation fraught with mortal danger, so that the word is used to describe Israel's deliverance from Egypt in Jude 5. Jude 5. Jude says, it's a book of one chapter. Jude 5 means verse, Jude verse 5. It is, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Now, those who want to deny that, yes, the believer's salvation is secured, and they have the King James Version, they argue from it, because this is what the literal Greek, when he said the Lord delivered his people, literally the Greek says, having saved the people. So they immediately mean, okay, you see, he saved them and then he destroyed them. So well, in their mind, he first saved them eternally, now he destroyed them because of that word saved. But if they knew that the Greek word sozo can mean deliver, then it is easier for them to understand that. But you can argue, and they say, that's what they, you know, that's what it says in this. So okay. But here's the meaning. It's because the word saved doesn't mean always salvation. It all depends on the context. Now, that's all I'll be giving you is the physical meaning of the word saved. Now, in a spiritual sense, though, the word may mean to save or preserve from transcendent danger or destruction. Hence then, to save or preserve from eternal death. That's the spiritual sense, to save or preserve from eternal death. With the implication then of believers being preserved from judgment and from all that might lead to eternal death, for example, sin. It is in this sense that the word then is used when Apostle Paul offered eternal salvation to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. It is, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. So saved here is it a spiritual sense of eternal deliverance from eternal death. Now, it is of course then in a spiritual sense of being saved from eternal death that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. Now this eternal salvation will be fully realized in the eternal state, which is the final step in our eternal salvation. That will be the final step when we're fully removed from this planet anyway. Now be that as it may, what the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, you are saved. It's really interesting and at the same time problematic. If you read it, you are saved. It sounds simple. But really, the interesting thing is that the three previous assertions of the apostle regarding the gospel, he used either an aorist tense or a perfect tense in the Greek. And these tenses have different implications. Now he used the aorist tense in his first assertion, or in the first stage though, in our eternal salvation, when he stated in verse 1, when he said, I preached. That he did to convey what was done in the past, or simply to state a fact that is not in dispute, that he brought the gospel to the Corinthians. Now he used the aorist tense in his second assertion or the second step in our eternal salvation, which again in verse 1 says, which you receive. The aorist tense, the apostle used in the Greek, translated receive here, conveys something that happened in the past or states that which is a fact. It's a fact, but it's also something that happened in the past. So it is a fact that the Corinthians accepted the gospel message and so believed in Christ and so have eternal life. Then, in the third assertion, or the third stage in our eternal salvation, which is existing in the state of being believers, the apostle used a perfect tense in the Greek, again of verse 1, when he said, which you have taken your stand. Now, as we stated previously, the perfect tense is used to describe here what happened at the time the Corinthians believed in Christ, in that they entered the state of being believers. And that state was true when the apostle wrote what we are considering. Even it happened a long time, but when they were reading this, that state was still true. Then they still have that eternal life. Now the state of the Corinthians that they entered with regards to the gospel continues to be true even as they read the apostles' epistles to them. However, in the fourth assertion of the apostle regarding the gospel, or the fourth stage in our eternal salvation, the apostle uses a present tense that is often used for an action that's ongoing, per se. So that's where where it's kind of interesting, because here all this time he's been talking about something that happened, or it's a fact, or something that happened, the result is continuing. But then here, he talks about something that's ongoing. And that makes for an interesting situation. And for people to argue, you see, you cannot be sure that you're saved. That's the reason this becomes interesting. Why? You see, the present tense the apostle used in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 2 is problematic because it is one of the two occurrences of the present tense of the Greek word that means to save that is given in what is known as a passive voice, meaning that someone other than the believer does the saving. So the other usage of a Greek verb in a present tense and in a passive voice is used by Apostle Peter. He wrote what is recorded in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 18. Now this is one of those things, no matter what people say, you just can't teach the Bible by just simply preaching as they say. Because this is something people gloss over. That here now we have a present tense. And God is one acting. And it's something ongoing. Because that's what present tense usually convey, unless the context suggests otherwise. Here Peter wrote, and if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now the conditional clause, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, is quite difficult to interpret. Very difficult. Now that notwithstanding, Apostle Peter meant that a believer is hardly kept from judgment by God in this life. That's what he's talking about. That's the conditional. A believer is hardly kept from judgment in this life. Now, in other words, believers are not kept from suffering or from being judged by God. Now, as they are judged on this earth by God, they are either blessed, in a sense, or they are disciplined. That's the interpretation. And well, what we gave, though, we gave the interpretation here of the difficult clause, just as in a very simple way that I've given to you. But if you really want to understand fully how this interpretation is derived, since we have studied this in the past, I refer you to lesson 69 of First Peter study. If you go there, you get the full detail of how I came to this interpretation. That's in the website of Berean Bible Church, Bear Springs. Anyway, that aside, the use of the present tense in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2 is problematic. Now, as we stated previously, the present tense in the Greek usually represents an ongoing action, usually. Now, the passive voice conveys that someone acts on the subject. Salvation is a work of God. So, if it is ongoing action of God, it is difficult to understand what it will mean that God, who is powerful, did not outright save a believer. So that's where the problem is. He is so powerful, why will he not outright save us? Because the Greek says, being saved is ongoing. So that's why some pick up on it and say, okay, that means you're not really, you can't say that you're saved and you're securing your salvation, because it's an ongoing process. Look at this, what it says here. We are being saved. He didn't say we're saved, he said we are being. That is on the process. So how can a God who is so powerful have to do something like that? Why didn't he outright save us? Because that's what people will be arguing. And that's why we need to understand what the Greek is dealing with in this passage. Anyway, so having said that, we have another problem, because the Holy Spirit, through the same apostle Paul, presents salvation as a work of God completed in the past. Because then he used aorist tense in describing what happened in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Now, I want to be sure I've painted enough pictures where you can get what I'm arguing. The present tense means something is ongoing. So if you say we are being saved, that means this being saved is something continuing. So it's not finished then. Or at least we can't say for sure we know we're saved, we're going to heaven. Because it's still ongoing. That's the argument. But then this passage I'm going to read to you, it is in the errors that says it's done in the past. So how are you going to square those two? And that's what we're dealing with. How can it be that I am actually saved and I'm yet being saved? That's important to understand. Anyway, here it says, he saved us. Errors tense. That's something that happened in the past. That's what the errors tense in this case will indicate. He saved us. Not because of our righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, so again, the sentence, he saved us, in Titus 3 verse 5, implies the apostle considers salvation as an act of God that took place in the past, implying that once that takes place, it cannot be undone or repeated. You know, all these people who keep coming forward, back and forth in their eyes to be saved every week, or whatever they call it, not biblical. It's something God does once, never to be repeated. So this being the case, then, there is a problem in interpreting what Paul wrote using a present tense in the Greek of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 2, again, where it says, by this gospel you are saved, Or more literally, that's how where you really get the issue, is you are being saved. You are being. It's not complete. You are being saved. So how do we square that? One part says, it's done. The other part says, it's continuing. So is there a conflict? And that's the things we have to deal with. And from preaching, I just maybe glossify it, as many of us do when we preach, and don't go into all the details. But this is important, because you never know who's going to throw this to you. Say, oh yeah, you say you're saved and you're secured. Once saved, always saved. Oh yeah, but what do you say here? Say you are being saved. He didn't say you are saved. He's being saved, because that's how the King James Version I'm sure reads it. You're being saved. Anyway, so let's try to understand what the apostle is really saying. Now, in interpreting what the apostle wrote in our clause, we should be aware that the apostle presents salvation as an event that involves three phases regarding time. Three phases. That is, past, present, and future. That's how he presents salvation. Past, present, and future. The past phase is completed in the sense of permanent states of deliverance from separation from God. You are permanently delivered from that. Now the apostle presents salvation as still ongoing. That is, the present phase of salvation, still ongoing. Now it is this sense that he used the Greek word that means to save in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. It is, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. He says, say that again, being saved. He didn't say who are saved. Who are being saved. It is the power of God. So the present phasing of salvation involves continual deliverance from sins. Sin salvation is concerned with deliverance from sin, as indicated in the declaration of the angel to Joseph, and explaining things, and Mary, and so forth, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 reads, she will give birth to a son, and you to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So the presence phase of salvation is this deliverance, ongoing deliverance from sin. Now, this is my personal assessment. I may be completely wrong, but I don't think I am, but I may be. And that is this. The degree by which you understand sin determines the degree in which you are progressing spiritually. In other words, the more sin bothers you, the more you'll be progressing spiritually. Now, I've had several conversations with several believers, especially in this congregation, and there are those who, they realize sin is a problem after salvation. And they, express a concern. I wish I don't do this or do that or sin this way, sin that. I say, yeah, I know. We all wish that. But that's not going to happen. But what will happen is this continual
deliverance on a daily basis. That is to say, there are two, when you look at it, the Lord can deliver you where sin starts at your face and you become victorious and you don't sin. Can also deliver you in the sense that, yeah, you fail, but immediately, it won't be like you sin now and it take you 1 hour or even 2 minutes. That's part of what I'm talking about in terms of growing spiritually. If you sin and within 10 seconds and you can recognize that something is still wrong with you, you're not maturing the way you should. If you're maturing, as soon as you sin, you will be aware. I mean, I have messed up before the Lord. And as soon as you say that, you're cleansed. So that is the thing. Now, if you are serious with your spiritual life, you really want to be in a state where you don't have to do that. You don't have to sin against the Lord. It's painful to sin against Him, if you really understand what it is. However, the reality is, we still do. No matter how best we try, we will still sin. Why? Because the sinful nature has never been removed. It's still that log in there. All it needs is a simple, give it a simple crack, a bit, and it jumps in. Bam, before you can even wink, you already sinned. That's all it takes. But if you are conscious, if you're beginning to be conscious about your walk with the Lord, even that crack that you gave will bother you. That you go a whole day, you sin and you talk and you say things that are completely contrary to the scripture and it don't bother you. You are still in what I call spiritual diapers. So I'm not saying you're not saved. You may not be too. But just in case you are saved and you just go around and sin doesn't seem to do anything to you, that means you are still in spiritual diapers. You're not going anywhere. But those who are, they are the ones that are concerned with this present deliverance, continuous. That's what this you are being saved means. It's dealing with sin in life every moment while we're still breathing. That's as we are being saved. It's not, it has nothing to do with the permanent salvation that you have received. So that's the second phase. The last phase of our salvation is in the future. So that the apostle could present salvation then as something that is yet to take place, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5 verse 10 reads, "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved through His life?" That's future. Now the final salvation means then that we will ultimately be delivered from the power and the presence of sin, as well as from God's judgment or wrath. Although we are saved, but we still succumb to sin, and so we draw God's judgment. But when the final salvation takes place, we will no longer be under control and the power of sin, and there will be no longer any possibility of any kind of punishment for sin. The point then is that the apostle used the present tense to convey that why salvation is completed in the sense that the believer is eternally delivered from the wrath of God eternally, but the believer is also being delivered continuously from punishment on the earth as the individual avoids sins. Now this is a fourth stage in our eternal salvation. There's of course more. The use of the present tense is probably also the apostle's way of asserting that our final salvation is certain. That's maybe the way he asserted it too. Now we said this because sometimes a future event is described with the present tense to convey that the event is so certain to occur that it could be viewed as already taking place. That's another way to look at his present tense. If he's so certain we'll be in heaven, that he's already saying that we are saved completely. Thus then, the apostle is certain of the final stage of our salvation, that then he uses the present tense. There's more to the apostle's assumption, but we'll deal with that in our next study. But let me end by reminding you of the simple message, which is, be sure you are clear about the gospel message. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet, and you don't have life. If you die now, you go straight to hell. But here's the thing. God loves you so much. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, because he loves you. He left the glories of heaven to come to this planet, to be tortured, to go through all kinds of things. He endured things that you can never imagine. This Christ, people mocked him. In fact, those really torturing him, the Roman soldiers, they were bowing down. In their mind, they thought they were mocking him. Yeah, they were worshipping him. They didn't know they were worshipping the Creator. Yet, he could have destroyed all attempts to get him on the cross. He didn't do that. That is power of his love for you and me. And so he came. He did all this. And never for one moment look the other way or even think of not completing what it would take for you and me, for you and I to have eternal salvation. He never stopped, which he could have, but he didn't. He endured it all so that you don't spend eternity in the lake of fire. Just to make you see the horror of hell. Christ revealed that in a little bit, in spite of all the pain, you see, physical pain, didn't cause Christ to yell or cry. Now, that's because one thing you know is this body you are having is not the one you're going to have after you die. So, the pain in the body, Christ didn't cry about that. But the one that caused him more pain was when the Father, the Holy Spirit, turned their back on the Son of God because he was carrying my sins and your sin. That was that eternal separation that people who don't believe in him will go through. But this was just a separation for about 3 hours. It was so unbearable that Jesus Christ let out that cry, "Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken?" He was forsaken that you may have life. Forsaken that you may be brought in. How? The Bible tells you how. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What are you going to believe? Well, you believe that he died for your sins. Which means you have to believe first of all that you are a sinner. That you have no hope. There's nothing you can do to it. Praise God. And when you do that, then you look to him for the forgiveness of your sins. So if you believe that he died, was buried, rose again the third day, your sins, no matter what they are, will be completely forgiven, and you have a clean slate, you have eternal life, and you're going to spend eternity with God. On the contrary, if you reject any of these, this offer given to you freely, then, my friend, you will spend unimaginable misery in eternal state. And that, my friend, I just cannot fathom a human being being in eternal separation from God for all eternity. Horrible. That's how Christ thought about it. That's what he gave himself. To believe in him and escape it. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to cause us to understand in this prelude of our study, remarks about our salvation, what our Savior did on the cross for our sins, so that we will continue to be those who strive to tell others the good news about your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.